So I was going over the
lesson this afternoon. Kind of dawned on me this would have been a great one to say for Halloween. No kidding, wait till you see the picture. Okay, all right. From dry bones, from what was just read, the context from verses 1 through 10 of Ezekiel 37, I glean these two verses, 1 and 3, and this is a vision of Ezekiel concerning Israel. And said, the hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out of by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, yep, you're God, you know. it can happen. Way of introduction, what the prophet sees in this macabre vision is a prophecy concerning the future of Israel. Not to take anything away from God, since he has worked with bones and literal resurrections before, whether it's Lazarus in the New Testament or even the Old Testament. You know, the reference there is to Elisha, and the three guys were, one of their companion was killed in battle or something like that, and so they kind of dumped his body on the bones of Elisha, and he came back to life. So there's all sorts of incidences where God literally doing this. But the imagery here is figurative, and though its implication is quite literal, for it concerns the future of God's people, that is to say, those who now are God's people. When we look at the image, we first have to look at what it implied to Ezekiel and the people of Israel at that time. When it says, he said to me, this is verse 11, this is the verse that follows the context that was read. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. So we're getting the interpretation of this vision as we go. And behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is perished. We are completely cut off. So the image really is what Israel was saying of itself. And so God goes, okay, let's take it from there and see what we can do with it. Often, God has to draw from the physical world to illustrate the state of man in the spiritual world. And this is something that the Israelites were familiar with. They had seen much war, many battles. Just about every valley had its characteristic famous battle, you know, that the Israelites could to look to and supposedly draw inspiration from. So they'd see the battlefields also littered with the bones of the fallen, the vanquished left to the birds, the ants, and the sun. So the reference here then is our spiritual life can become as defeated, all life juices desiccated from the now brittle corpse of the soul. The remains cast off to the side, no longer useful to God or to Satan. The last point's kind of interesting. I mean, no longer does God use us, but we can get so buried in our sin, we're not even useful to Satan anymore. He's got us, and you know, nobody's going to be influenced by us. So he just discards us. So it's kind of a really pitiful state. In Ezekiel 36, the context just before this, Israel had come to such a state. It had defiled its own land with evil deeds, trusting in the gods of this world rather than the God of its fathers. It had been scattered among the nation. The 10 tribes to the north had been taken into Assyrian captivity. Judah by the Babylonians, not to mention occasionally the Egyptians had come in. Jeremiah had been taken off into Egyptian bondage. Israel had profaned God's holy name among the nations, for God was their spiritual life. And so when they neglected him, they neglected life itself. And when he withdraws from many people, they are left with nothing. Yet in all the prophecies of dire consequences for Israel, there's always a ray of hope. That's one of the things you'll notice in the prophecies, that even as, you know, God is saying this is going to happen to, especially in Israel, this is what's going to happen. And even as bad as the prophecy gets, there's always something added to the end, a ray of hope. something that's going to be done, something that God has made a promise to, that they're not going to all die off. Even when it seems that nothing can be done, as one would picture the landscape littered with nothing but the dead, God can still perform wonders. And this is the whole purpose of this. It's an extreme illustration to show how extreme man's loss is, but it also illustrates the extremes that God can go to bring us back. Okay. Ezekiel 37, God says, "Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves. My people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall come to life. And I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." Now, prophecies like this are what people cling to, you know, for modern Israel and our hopes tied to it. But this has got nothing to do with a land promise, especially since all the promises he made concerning the land, they reneged on. Always conditional. So what we have here is something, you know, God is looking to a greater future. Not just a physical Israel, but a spiritual one. In fact, I think this the imagery of the physical death of the people of God as a nation is pictured not only here, but also Isaiah 5 and Isaiah 28. So it's a recurring vision that occurs. But their resurrection as a nation is seen in the language of Revelation. Okay? In chapter 20, verse 4 and 5, talks about, you know, a death and a resurrection there. Even more probably, if you recall, amplifier's overheating again. Go blow on it, Dave. In Ephesians 2, I mean, Paul starts out this way, you know, referring to the Gentiles. Verse 1, he goes, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you all formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to your own, you know, desires and pleasures, according to the prince of the power of the air, and you were thus, you know, children of wrath." God's wrath and implication. Then he moves down to verse 12, Ephesians 2, and goes, "At that time you were severed from Christ, not part of the commonwealth of Israel, okay, part of the covenant of promise, with no hope and without God in the world." Okay, so it's not only Israel, but the rest of the world too, all dead in sin. From this, we move into the last section here, the resurrected people. Now, what was God really referring to? Notice in Hebrews 8, it says, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel." This is a quotation that the Hebrew writer pulls out of Jeremiah 31. "A new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers, not physical, but I will, you know, a spiritual one. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them upon their hearts." Okay, he goes on. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So he starts talking about a different kind of people. "And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more." The implication here is that with former Israel, you're just kind of born a Jew. You know, whether you bought into the Mosaic code or not, you're considered a physical Jew. And then in Romans, Paul talks about not all Israel was Israel, because there was a distinction back then. You know, those that were children of the promise, the remnant, and those that were just, you know, going along. What God is talking about here in prophesying in Jeremiah is that with the new way of doing things, as people recognize themselves as children of God, it wasn't because they're just born there. It's because they realized the benefits of it. You know, it was a new way of approaching it, where now those in God's kingdom are the people that want to be there. They're there because they recognize the goodness of God. They saw the laws were good, memorized it and let it transform them. It's in their mind, it's on their heart. Those are the true people of God. Those are the resurrected people. As people, we have all entered into a battlefield of life and have ended up a vanquished race, defeated by sin. We've been swept off into captivity of sin until our souls died from the separation from God. Yet another conqueror has come and offered us a new deal to buy us out of our sinful state and redeem us into an eternal life. In Hebrews 9:15, for this reason, Christ became the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since the death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed in the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal life. So a new process in Christianity, process of resurrection. The kingdom of God has reappeared, emerging from centuries of captivity. The promised Messiah, as in many mythical legends, every country has a legend of some sort of Messiah, someone to come and rescue them. Well, it actually happened with Christ. He did come back. And so he has come to call all those who will to follow him into glory. In Mark 1, and after John had been taken into custody, it says that Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. Okay? He's starting to fulfill all these prophecies that were made in the past. Okay? That little bit that was tacked on to the end of all those prophecies, a little bit of hope, that hope is being found in Christ. Okay? The time is fulfilled. Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Okay? Again, there's the interest in the kingdom. It has to be preceded by a repentance, a change of the mind of the individual, of not wanting to be in a dead state, but wanting to be alive in the spirit. And therefore, you know, believing in the things that are taught. Those who answer the call of God are to be spiritually resurrected. This is something marvelous. No other peoples, once slaughtered on the field of dishonor, have ever been given a second chance to come up out of the grave and to fight again. Now, think about it. What culture, what civilization has ever gone, you know, fallen into history and ever come back? Once it's gone, it's gone. But with the power of God, there is a second chance. The reason he raised and healed people physically during his ministry was to show us he could do it in the spiritual realm as well. Yeah. He cured people so that when he said, I can forgive sins, they believed him. He had the power to do it. In John 11, notice when he's talking with Martha, you know, everybody's crying, Lazarus has been buried. Okay, and Jesus says to her, your brother shall rise again. Notice where her mind goes. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Christ is about to say, you ain't seen nothing yet. Okay. He says to her, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Okay. He's promising a life. A resurrection of life, spiritual resurrection. To show he can resurrect people from a spiritual death, he resurrects her brother, brings him back from a physical one. Believing, repenting, being baptized, these are all our answer to this call of the gospel, by which our iniquities are mercifully forgiven us by our God. In Acts 2, even to those, we talked about this morning, that had put to death the Son of God. Notice what Peter tells them. I mean, these are people that thought they're dead. When it suddenly dawned on them that God sent his Son to walk among us and we killed him, what hope is there? How do you get God, how do you get on somebody's good side when you just kill their heir, their son? Okay. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, brethren, what should we do? Big question. What should we do? We're about to sing a song. We're almost done here. I'm in a black shirt and it's hot. We're almost done. One way or the other, stick a fork in me. Okay. They were pierced there. What should we do? You're about to sing a song. What will your answer be? What was theirs? Man, they couldn't wait to get in the water. Yeah. Change their life and everything else. Suddenly, we have an answer. You know, we've got a means. God has provided a means to get us out of this dead valley. Peter said to them, repent, let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, all those that are fall out, even the Gentiles. They didn't pick up on it, but that's what he's saying to every man. As many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And that is, if you answer the call. But there is a reason we failed in the battle the first time. This is our parting thought. Now, think about it. Why did Israel die? They thought too lightly of God. Basically, they looked at their own interests, their own selfishness, their own little world. You know, even started resurrecting their own little gods. They took him lightly, and they died because of it. It's almost like, you know, thinking we can get rid of God as long as we can take the Ark of the Covenant with us. You know, it's the big weapon that it'll kill everybody. And they woke up to a captivity by the Philistines. The way we think sometimes, it's scary, and we should be learning from all these lessons. We had not put on the armor of God. We had not grown to the task that God expects us to become mature spiritually, nor to the stature, the image of his Son. We had not taken God's law into the heart. It wasn't written there. But now is the time to correct the mistake. Now is the time because we're not assured of any future. I'm sure Israel thought, you know, God's just sitting back. You know, we can still do what we want to. Nothing's going to be done. And then one morning they wake up into captivity, dead spiritually, no longer have a country, no longer have a God. In Romans 8, 29, it starts out, for whom he foreknew, and he's looking at a kind of people, which we've already looked at, you know, with the heart, you know, with the law written on their heart. He also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. We talk about, we weren't like Christ. This is what Christianity does. It calls us to be like him. This is why he came, so we could see, you know, this is the Logos incarnate. God walking among us. This is what he wants us to be like. This is what he came and died for. That he might be the firstborn of many brethren. In whom he predestined, these he also called. In whom he called, these he also justified. In whom he justified. Now notice, this predestination is not like the Calvinists. This is not just picking people and saying you're saved. Notice the context. That word justified doesn't go along with the Calvinistic concept. You only justify people that haven't made it there on their own. I mean, if you're just saved by grace and that's it, nothing to do, you don't need that word justified. But he's telling us, he's working with us. Under a law of works where you had to keep the law perfectly, and the Jews thought they were doing that, okay, there's no need for grace or mercy or justification. But because we're under a law of faith now, I mean, this is the thing that gives us a hope, where God works with us, or the Son of God works with us. So that, you know, as we try our best, hopefully, and God can see that, we're justified. We're looked at as if we did a good job. So, these he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. Now, imitation. Say a picture is worth a thousand words. And I guess the expression is to make no bones about it. Okay, I'm not making any bones about this. We are. If we're really not caring to be obedient to God, I mean, look at the picture. If you were able to see inside yourself, that's what you look like if you're not right with God. That, I hate it when I do that. Smarter than I should be. Okay, that's what you look like. That's what your spirit looks like. Yeah, you may think, I'm a good person and godly. If you haven't been obedient to God, your soul is as black as that. Bare bones. No spiritual life whatsoever. Hasn't been resurrected yet. Okay. God has put a question to you. Okay. Do you understand the gospel? Are you ready to believe it and to follow it? Ready to change your life? Ready to have your sins washed away in baptism? Ready to walk in the light? Okay. What's your answer? Until your answer has been, that's what I want to do, that's your state. Or if you've gone back into the world, that's your state. That's the state of the world. Dead in your trespasses and sins. If there's anything we can do to help get you out of that and get God's resurrection message into your life, please let us know as we stand to sing.